Well, a year and a half ago, in the time of the virus, that's, if I ever do a movie, that's how it's going to open. It was the time of the virus. We started an overarching themed series called In God We Trust, because in my humble opinion, I felt like we as a people, whether us as ALF, us as the Capital C Church, us as Greenville, us as Texas, United States, the world, we needed to realize we had a God we could trust in, because we were standing up against something we didn't know. I'm going to tell you what, when the whole world shuts down, it's a little scary, right? When everything in our world goes, nope, stop, it's a little scary, it's a little weird. But we have a God that we can trust in, no matter when life pulls the emergency brake at 55 miles an hour, we have a God we can trust in. And not only did I need to be mindful of it, I wanted to remind us of it. And so we began our journey in these sermon series under this theme. And so let me just quickly here. We began with when lions come to dinner. We talked about Daniel. Can I ask you, have lions ever come into your house for dinner and you were the dinner? Man, sometimes I feel like they've just come and I'm just nothing but a big old steak. A good steak, Jay, not a cheap steak, a good one, grilled up nice, some little mushrooms on the side. See, that's what Josh taught me, always bring food to the sermon. It keeps people interested. And we had the road less traveled when we look at Joseph, and we remembered this, that God was with Joseph at the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And to the glory of God, Joseph stayed with God, and God rose him. God raised him to a place to do great and mighty things. We looked at Paul and Silas, how, you know, sometimes when two friends don't get along, that's just God multiplying his ministry. And we looked at Noah, a man who got a job interview for a job he didn't want that took far longer than he thought. But God provided and led. And we looked at Samson. Oh, Samson. Boy, he could be a hero and a zero, couldn't he? But he's one of our spiritual ancestors. We looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or did we? Hold on just a second. My little toy. Josh, did you break this too? There we go. Everything's on Josh today. He's leaving town. And we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and understand that sometimes God will allow us to walk through the fire, but even when he does, he's there. And that we should strive for a faith that says, world, our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to follow you. Good stuff. And so the next installment is the story of Hannah, a faith that follows through. Now, follow through is really important, isn't it? Has anyone ever told you they'll do something for you and you go, that's good, do that, but they don't do that? Our world is full of non-follow through, amen? I'm not going to say it, but politics. The world is full of promises not kept. Well, we're going to look at this wonderful woman named Hannah who wrestles with God and makes a promise to God, and it's a big promise. It's a great big enchilada promise. And God stands true to his word. And then the question, just like it is for us, is will we follow through? It's a beautiful story. We're going to have a great time. Today, if you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in 1 Samuel, the first chapter in the 8th verse. Jay, they're thinking this is going to be a short sermon because there's only one verse. No, I told you, I got 3 weeks worth. They said in Bible college, have you out by 12, but he didn't say which 12. There was a certain man whose name was Elkanah. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Penea. And see, I'm just so food forward, I'm thinking of Panera. Penea had children, but Hannah had none. Our sister of focus over these next few weeks, Josh, we just had some great time at your expense a minute ago. Hannah means gracious or graciousness. If you want to be known for something, being gracious is a good thing to be known for, right? And I love in the Old Testament times, they would give names, and not only was it a name they treasured and had value, but they also, I believe, there was a desire that that person would live up to that name, to be gracious. Her husband was of the priestly Levite tribe, so her family was very accustomed and aware of the practices of the priesthood, and that'll come into play a little while later. Having children was an important part of the culture then. Yet Hannah was found to be infertile, but to her husband, it didn't matter. Or did it? And we'll look at that in just a moment. Her husband, however, unfortunately followed the culture of the day in practicing polygamy. Hence, he had two. According to scriptures, Hannah was Elkanah's first wife, and after they had been married for about 10 years, he also took Penea, as a wife. Elkanah was compelled to marry Penea because of Hannah's barrenness. Now, the challenge that we face here is this. As we look at this, is one, is there was a cultural practice that was culturally accepted, and we don't know if this groom sought out this polygamy relationship at his wife's encouraging. We don't know, but there were cultural things in place that the culture saw this as an acceptable alternative. And if you go back, you can see other of our patriarchs of faith who tried to help God out a little bit. This is free. It didn't cost you anything extra. When you feel like you're just going to help God out a little bit, it tended to not go well. So that's just free. It doesn't cost you anything extra. So what I'm saying is this, is don't go hating on the poor brother, all right? It's okay. Due to the patriarchal society, it was nearly impossible for a woman to provide for herself. Now, this is a phrase you hear a lot today. Well, depending on what news and things you read, patriarchal society. Now, and you ask, well, what does that mean? Because you ask great questions. A patriarchal society consists of a male-dominated power structure throughout organized society and in individual relationships. Are we in a patriarchal society today? Well, I would say no, not as a whole, because the beautiful thing is today, you know, ladies can be all that they want to be. Now, you know, I'm not saying we're perfect. This is not that message, but I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are not a patriarchal society today as it would parallel the day of Hannah. All right, so basically, ladies would rely on their fathers, their brothers, and their husbands for their provision and their protection. So these relationships were very, very important for the health, happiness, and well-being of ladies in that day. The unfortunate truth was unmarried women were in danger of becoming victims, victims which could include prostitution or slavery. And that's a terrible thing. And again, I'm not saying that Elkanah, I got to think of his name. Elkanah's choice was the best choice, but these were other alternatives. And so was it allowed as a provision? I'm not going to say that, but it's a great question to wrestle with, right? Can you feel how uncomfortable I am right now? Okay. I mean, bear traps with landmines in them, Bobby. Bobby, I'm sorry. It's been so long, I don't even remember Tim's name. Anyway, so yeah, this is a very difficult question to wrestle with. And let me just say this, don't be afraid to wrestle. It's okay. Wrestling's good. It builds up muscles. So, Ronnie, I brought you some free stuff. So in unpacking this today, I wanted to talk about the first question on the table, and this is it. It's a big old elephant, and it is this. What does the Bible say about polygamy? Oh, you're going to go there? Yeah, we're going to go there. Let me make a disclaiming statement right now. this is in no way, shape, or form my desire to put my thumb in the eyes of our dear friends, those who of the LDS faith. It's not my desire, so just understand that. However, we do want to address this practice in light of biblical truths in our current society. Anybody here watch Sister Wives? Raise your hand. Okay. Back here, okay. Anybody? Oh, you've seen it? Seen it or binged it? Come on. Just so those who don't know, that was, you know. The show Sister Wives was originally on TLC. It's no longer on air, I don't think. And it really kind of brought this practice to the forefront of the American knowledge. That, you know, people had known about it, they had heard about it, but this show kind of brought it to a place where you could see it and have discussions about it. And it must have been a good show, because that one led to this one, My Five Wives. That one's no longer on air, but it must have done okay, because then there's Three Wives and One Husband. I don't know if that one's still on. And then those three led to this show, Escaping Polygamy. So, you know, anytime you've got This Is Good, someone's going to counterbalance it, right? So you got to have an escape show. And then currently on TLC, TLC's committed, baby. I'm telling you, there must be some cash in this. But currently there's a show on called Seeking Sister Wives, to which my wife and I did research last night and watched. And can I just say, it was wild. It was a wild experience. There was a couple who were they wanted to practice polygamy, so they're out looking for another sister wife, and the sister wife they were interviewing was bisexual, so she wanted to know if that was going to be okay. And then one other they were interviewing, and this particular girl, she wasn't sure. She was curious about polygamy, and she goes, I think I might be wanting to do this. She goes, but then I think I might want more than one husband, which I'm not saying it's right, but that seems to be fair. Is that next season? Coming next year on TLC, polyamorism. There's a name. Oh, laughter makes it less uncomfortable, doesn't it? So we're going to look at polygamy in America, a very brief look. So where did it originate? Its origin came Joseph Smith, the founder of the LDS faith, on October 5th in 1843, said that he had a revelation from the Lord regarding the practice of polygamy, and became the church's practice at that time. Now, just remember, just because an organization holds to a particular practice doesn't mean that everyone in that organization necessarily is committed to that practice. So in America, when we use the word polygamy, we immediately think of our friends in the LDS. And let me just say this, because I want to give accurate information. Today, the practice of polygamy in the LDS church is strictly prohibited and has been now for over a century. Now, the practice was set aside for a number of reasons. I wasn't there. I believe one of the reasons is pretty clearly stated. On September 24th in 1890, the religious leaders reluctantly issued what is called the Mormon Manifesto, in which they commanded all the Latter-day Saints to uphold the anti-polygamy laws of the nation. The leaders had been given very little choice. If they did not abandon polygamy, they faced federal confiscation of their temples and the revocation of basic civil rights for all the members of the church. Utah was wanting statehood, and the U.S. said, well, statehood will come with this particular responsibility. So they made that choice, okay? Now, there is an offshoot called Mormon fundamentalism. Now, before I go there, let me say this, because it's been rolling around in my mind. Mormon fundamentalism is a is a practice that's still there today. And when you hear the word fundamentalism, let me just also say this. Inside the church, fundamentalism has its own problems. Listen, if your fundamentalism will have you divide fellowship from other believers because they don't believe in a singular translation of the Bible, that's your problem. If inside the church, your fundamentalism based on the style of music someone enjoys, you'll separate out fellowship from other believers, that is your problem. And if the way that you dress, well, that's your problem. Listen, I just want you to know, the Mormons do not have exclusive rights to negative fundamentalism. Fundamentalism is a belief in the validity of selected fundamental aspects of Mormonism as taught and practiced in the 19th century by the early leaders of the LDS, the first three presidents of the LDS Church. And so there are those who still hold that practice, and they're called fundamentalists. Now, one of the fundamentalists that you might have heard of is Warren Jeffs. He's a very famous fundamentalist, fundamental Mormon. He's currently, unfortunately, doing prison time for things. Warren Jeffs is famous for a lot of things, and one is this: these are his 50 wives. Now, ladies, let me just openly say before my bride, I struggle to be a better than average husband to my bride. I couldn't even remember 50 wives' names. They just have to have numbers. I make light because I'm a little uncomfortable. Polygamy is not God's design for marriage, also, and it's illegal. Romans 13:1 tells us this as believers: let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. We are called to submit to the authorities above us until they call us counter to biblical truth. So it's against the law. Monogamy is the plan that most closely conforms to God's idea of marriage. Let's look real quickly. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says this: this is why a man leaves his father and his mother and unites with his bride in the building of and becoming one flesh. We see here a separation from something and a unification with something else. And so let me just say, one bride, being intimate and emotional and all those things with one bride is challenging enough. I will say this: it is impossible with 50. A mind and a heart divided up is a divided heart. And it doesn't matter why you divide it. And quite truthfully, Jeff, going back to what you taught this morning, it doesn't matter what you've divided it to. But in this particular area, we see that God calls us to come together and to become one. It's a beautiful passage. So let's consider King Solomon. King Solomon was considered and is considered the wisest man to ever live. Let's look at what the Bible says about Solomon in 1 Kings. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, and his heart as the heart of David his father had been. Solomon followed a practice that ultimately divided his mind, divided his heart, divided his convictions, and drew him away from a relationship with the Lord. Now, I don't know if this is true, but I found a photograph taken later in Solomon's life, and he looks kind of like this. I don't know if that's true. It could be fake news. Marriage should draw you towards godliness, not away from it. That's just a simple fact. When marriage is done the way that God designed it, it should walk you towards the Lord, not away from it. Biblical marriage is to be a reflection of Christ's relationship to his church. When we look at the Bible, and the Bible refers to Jesus as the bridegroom and his church is the bride. We see this relationship of mutual love, respect, sacrifice, and that is what our marriage relationship is to be a reflection of. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. Well, I can do that, Jay. Well, how should I love them, Jay? Just as Christ loved the church. Oh. See, this is the problem with us men. We want all of the benefits, but none of the responsibilities. Gentlemen, can I say this? The responsibility begins on us. I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole, but I could go real quick. Husbands, love your wives. Well, I do love her. How do you love her? Well, I put a roof over her head. Yeah. How do you love her? Well, I mow the lawn. How do you, as Christ loved the church, well, let's just boil it down. How did Christ love the church? Well, he gave his very life for his bride, the church. He gave it all. Guys, I just want you to know, I'm not giving it all the time, but I need to be giving it all. But I will say this. There's not one thing I wouldn't give for that lady right there. Not one thing, including my last breath. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, the covenant relationship of marriage is to mirror that. And guys, we've got to be mirroring that. And if we're mirroring that, then our marriage can be good. Ladies, I'm going to speak on your behalf. I've never spent one day as a lady. I spent one day dressed as a lady. That's a whole different story. But ladies, I want you to know, I think it would be easy to follow a man who was fully subjected to loving the Lord and willing to sacrifice everything for you. I think it would be easy to follow. I think it would be easy to stand alongside. I think it would be. Ooh, I'm getting worked up now. The challenges we face is this, is we tend to read the Bible for what we want it to say rather than reading it for what it says and doing that. That's the problem that we have. We want to help God out with his word. He doesn't need it. God said what he meant and he meant what he said. But every generation of scholar, whether they're a high scholar, a low scholar, or just a scholar holler, everyone wants to give their opinion and 2 cents on God's word. Can we just read it and do it? How about that? We read into the Bible what we want it to say. Many of today's cultural nuances of marriage are unbiblical and not God's will for our lives. Every culture wants to nuance God's truths. Have you ever thought about that? I told you, we were watching that show last night, right? I just shook my head. Because here's the nuance. God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The two shall become one flesh. So in here, they're nuancing. Well, I want to have more than one wife. It always seems. And one of the guys on the show was trying to talk her into it. I said, bruh, if you're trying to shame her into it, obviously it's not right. And he goes, what are we going to do? I said, well, you've already destroyed your marriage. So anyway, I didn't charge him for that counseling appointment. But this man wants more than one wife. There's problems there. And then this other wife, well, she wants more than one husband. Well, that's a problem there. And then this one wife, well, she's not sure if she's heterosexual or not. Well, that's a whole different pot of beans. I mean, today we want to nuance and we want to massage and we want to be creative and we think we're going to go discover this pot of gold that God just somewhere is hidden from us. My friends, it's a lie of the devil. Every generation wants to nuance God's word. God said it, he meant it. Let's just do that. And listen to me. Like I said, I am not trying to stick my thumb in the eyes of our friends, the Mormons. And you know what? The lost world, they just get even more creative. Oh, but be careful, because there's people inside the church that try to nuance God's word too. Have you ever used something for a task for which it was not originally designed? So is this a screwdriver that we just use for butter and jam? Or is this something that was designed for butter and jam when we use it for a screwdriver? the world may never know. Let me ask this quick question. Anybody here ever stick one of these in a wall socket? Did anyone here think about it? I stared at that bad boy quite a while. Ladies and gentlemen, just like it is unproductive and unsafe for us to use tools that they were not designed to do, it is unproductive, unsafe, and unbiblical for us to nuance God's truth to fit our desires or our cultural thoughts. We must be very careful. God never intended us to take marriage for a test drive. It's just not His design. And our culture today has what is, quite honestly, if you look at the statistics, a very poor idea of marriage or pre-marriage. Knowingly being disobedient to God's word is never His will for us, ever. Can we agree on that? Knowingly being disobedient is never, ever God's will for us. When we discover that we are outside God's teachings and precepts, then our response must be one, we recognize we're out of bounds. God's built a great big old pen for me to wander around in. God's grace is so good and my liberty is so sweet. But if I find myself outside the pen, I need to recognize it. Secondly, I need to repent. I need to change my mind about what I'm doing. And I need to turn away from it. And I need to return to the Lord. That's what we must do. Now, God's design for marriage is so important that it even comes down into the local church. It comes down to the ALF. God's design for marriage is important for those that would serve in leadership and in teaching roles in the church. There's a biblical expectation for those who might lead in the church. 1 Timothy tells us this. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife. Timothy says what? Wife, words matter, right? We're missing one word here that matters, right? His wife, one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, again, singular, and we must must manage his children and his household well. Can I just say this? I don't think you want a pastor who's a jerk and cheats on his wife. I just don't think that's what you're looking for. If that's the church you're looking for, you're going to have to go look somewhere else, you know? Because the family is a reflection of the church, and the church is, you know, and if a man isn't living what the Bible teaches in his home, then how could we expect him to live and to lead others into that, right? Titus 1:6, namely, if any man is beyond reproach, the husband of one wife, again, Titus, what did you mean? Well, he said what he meant, and guess what? He meant what he said. Having children who believe, not accused of indecent behavior or rebellion, above reproach. Now, let me ask you that. Well, no, I'm not going to ask you, so I don't have time for you to answer it. Above reproach doesn't mean that you're disagreed with by our culture. Can I tell you this? It doesn't matter what your opinion is or your position is, somebody's going to disagree with you. Well, I mean, I almost had a fist fight with one of the sisters on the front porch because she likes humidity over cold. I mean, I just don't know if I can live with that. I mean, human law and decency dictates how much I can take off. But if it's cold, I could put on all that I need. You see the problem I have here with that sister? Brothers and sisters, let me just say this. In our world, everyone has an opinion. And their opinion may not agree with your conviction, but that's okay. The truth is the more your conviction looks like Jesus' conviction, the more the world's opinion won't agree with yours. That's just the way it goes. If you agree with everything the world agrees with, we might need to talk. The check engine on your spiritual life has just come on. It's a good question right here, because I can hear Tanya asking me about marriage. Tanya's in a long, loving relationship. Is it okay to be single, love the Lord, and be a servant leader? Jeff, I went all the way back to Africa when I thought of this. We were over there teaching on biblical leadership and husband of one wife, because there's different interpretations, applications of that. And you remember that young man raising hand? And he wanted to know, can I serve and be single? Because the interpretation he had understood is you can't serve unless you're married. Well, that's not the interpretation of that passage. Absolutely you can. Absolutely you can. First of all, loving the Lord has nothing to do with whether you're married, single. It doesn't have anything to do with that. And your ability to love him and to serve him and to lead others in service to him, it's not determined by that whatsoever. And I'm thankful for that. I was serving the Lord before my bride and I were married, and we're still serving the Lord afterwards. So absolutely, God needs only the availability of someone striving towards Christ's likeness. That's what it takes. What do you need to be qualified to be a leader? Man, availability and striving towards Christ's likeness, we can work with that all day and twice on Sunday. Amen? So the question we want to ask this morning is, are we one of those people? Are we striving towards Christ's likeness, and are we desirous to be used of the Lord? Only you can answer that question. Are you striving towards being Christ-like? Is your desire to be in line with God's precepts more than being in line with whatever? If not, why not? Do you want to serve the Lord? If not, why not? Now, you know, I know you go to your mission field on Monday mornings and you go, and that's spectacular. But you know, there's more than that. There's ministry opportunities right here in ALF, and there's ministries through ALF. And just like with For the City, there's ministries. Are you desirous to do more for the Lord? I want you to be. And I believe the Lord desires for you to be. And if you're not, why not? And going back to Jeff's wonderful teaching in the 9 o'clock hour, it could be that we've overcommitted to the good that we're missing the best. We may need to start. So what would the Lord have you to do? Now, you know what? You may be sitting here right now, and this is my challenge to you. The Lord may want you to send me a text or Josh a text or Jeff a text, and you'd say this: hey, guys, I don't know what opportunities for service there are, but I'm in. Would you write a blank contract like that? Because you know I got stuff. And I love this one, Jeff. Well, I just don't know how to do that. Well, guess what? I didn't know how to preach either, but I learned. Kind of. You say, well, I don't know how to do it. Well, of course you don't. If you don't know how to do it until you learn to do it. Would you be willing to do that? That'd be pretty spectacular. What if we, Josh, what if we go, man, we just don't know what we're going to do with all these people. Yeah, it'd be... I'm going to put that on Facebook. It really kind of boils down to this. As we began to unpack Hannah, Hannah was just a woman trying to follow the Lord in some undesired, ununderstandable struggles, just like you and me. And she had to choose which was going to be the priority. And she wrestled with the Lord, and she trusted in the Lord, and she besought the Lord. And the Lord answers her. You see, we can't follow through if there's nothing to follow through to, right? And so we're going to find that Hannah is very similar to us in many, many ways. And it begins with, are we desiring to be what Christ has called us to be, what the Bible calls us to be? And if we're not, well, then why not? And part of that is serving. Do you desire to serve? If not, why not? And if you do, just send me that text. I will hook you up. Let's pray and ask the Lord what he'd have us to do, shall we? Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for Hannah. Lord, life was a difficult challenge in those days. And Lord, quite truthfully, life is a difficult challenge today. It's a different challenge. But Lord, Hannah desired to walk close to you. Lord, it is my belief that everyone in this room and everyone with us by the webcast, Lord, want to walk close to the Lord. But to walk close has its challenges. And one of those challenges is to simply do what you tell us to do. Lord, to read your word and to not nuance it or twist it or interpret it or ignore one part and pick up one part. God, you have given us the whole counsel of your word. Lord, help us to be whole counsel children of the Lord. Lord, let us not give in to the nuance of the day. Father, let us stand with love and firm conviction for what we believe is right. And call people to come and see, come and reason. Lord, I pray for our families. Lord, I pray for our family members who are single. Lord, as they walk in the gift of singleness, and Lord, whatever your will is for their lives. Father, I pray for those that are married. Lord, I pray that we would strive to make our marriages the best they can be. Father, for those who've tasted divorce, Father, I pray that you would bless them. And Lord, just minister to them where they are. And Lord, just guide them to what you would have for their lives. Lord, we come to you as people in great need. That is a singular truth. Lord, help us to simply want you more than anything. And in that, we can find riches. Father, help us to strive after you as we're going to see Hannah's striving after you. Father, help us to be people whose faith follows through on the promises, that others might see Jesus in us. Lord, that we might have the riches and blessings of this life and heaven too. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. So, coming soon, what can you expect over the next couple of weeks as we unpack this? You can expect barrenness, bullying, bargaining, miracles, and faithfulness. Now, I'm going to tell you, if that doesn't bait you in, I don't know what will. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. You do have homework assignment. My homework assignment for you is to read 1 Samuel chapter 1 a couple of times, and you will be good and ready for next week. Have a great week. Be well and blessed. And if I don't see you on Wednesday, then I'll see you on... Yeah, we do have... That's good. Thank you. We do have on campus, 6 o'clock, fellowship activities. What is it?
Bingo.
Are you giving away a car?
We have prizes.
Could be a car. Okay. It's for everybody.
Everybody.
6 o'clock, fellowship hall. It'll be good. We also will have our 6 o'clock digital teaching time, so don't worry. That'll be there as well. So have a great week. If I don't see you on Wednesday, then I'll see you next Sunday, Lord willing. Let's sing together, shall we?